All right, good morning, everyone. Thank you all for coming today. And today will probably be a little bit different. We're going to have more of a outline to go through. So for today, we're going to be a little more interactive, all right? So, we're going to be looking at, I haven't prayed yet, but when Dane knows the cue. Today we're going to be looking at the subject of angels, okay? Subject of angels. I know we mentioned angels here in our church actually a few times. I think Pastor Doug, you preached a sermon about that, what, 2 weeks ago? About fallen angels? Or angels that... Okay. So, and then we kind of touched upon it a little bit in the men's Bible study as well, right? So, you know, I know in the American tradition, they say things come in threes, right? You ever heard of that? You guys ever heard of that? Okay. Well, I haven't because I'm Hispanic, but that's what I hear, right? So, I'm going to bring one as well, all righty? But before we begin, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today, God. And I thank you, dear Lord, for all that you have done. Pretty Lord, that you help us and bless us in this time, Lord. Thank you, dear God, for everything. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so I hope that next week we can, well, I'll talk to Pastor Mark in regards to when, but next time I'll continue doing the section on the confession. There's just so much meat there, I can get a little overwhelmed because of the way my mind works, but today we're going to look at the subject of angels. Now, I did look mostly at two people to help me out with this. There are some others, but the two primary ones were Wayne Gruden and Sam Storms. They assisted a lot in regards to getting information from them. And I was thinking about making one of these for all of you, but, you know, the printer seems to be having some issues where it's kind of doing one of these things, little spot stuff. So if any of you guys would like a copy of this outline, just give me your email, and I'll email it to you, all right? Okay. So we're looking at the subject of angels, and I'm going to need people to volunteer occasionally to read the text. And this is going to be more of an open... class in regards to, you don't have to wait till the last 10 minutes to comment or question. All right, sometimes most of the time I like to wait because there's a lot of material that I would like to get through, right? But today there's more of an outline so we can go back and forth. I think if I were just to go through it on my own, I think you guys will start dozing off in regards to this subject and the way it's structured. Okay, so what are angels? What are angels? Well, when Gruden gave a definition, he says, angels are created spiritual beings with moral judgment and high intelligence, but without physical bodies, right? They're created, they're spiritual, they have moral judgment, high intelligence, but without physical bodies. Now, are angels created beings? If you look in your Bibles in Colossians 1:16, I'll read this one. You don't have to search for it. But in Colossians 1:16, it says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." So we see here that God created everything, whether visible and invisible, and angels, to our eyes, are invisible. So he created angels as well. He created all things, right? When were angels created? Now, could somebody volunteer to read Job 38:1? Job 38:1, if someone raises their hand. Okay.
I guess we're recording this?
I believe so. All right, I'll read it, and then I'll have you read the next one when I get to it. Okay, Job 38:1 says, Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So we see here that the angels were created before. They were there when the earth was being created. It says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Right, speaking to Job. And then he talks about the sons of God shouted for joy. The sons of God shouted for joy. So here we see that this is in reference to the angels, right? And something interesting in regards to the phrase sons of God, God uses that in regards to angels. He calls the angels sons of God, right? Do you know who else he calls sons of God? Right? Christians, right? We're the sons of God. Do you know who else he called son of God? Adam. He also called Adam son of God, right? Now, we obviously know that the only begotten son of God is Jesus Christ, right? Because they're one in the same substance, right? But in regards to the phrase being used, son of God, he uses it for angels, he uses it for Christians, he uses it for even Adam, right? When he was after he was created, right? He referred to him as a son of God. Now, the interesting thing about that is that it seems like when God creates something new, that it seems like, at least for Adam, angels, and believers, he calls them sons of God. When the angels, he created them, obviously, sons of God. After God created Adam, son of God, right? And we, when we become believers, we are a new creature. We're born again. We're also given that place as son of God, or sons of God. Now, if someone can look at Isaiah 14:12. What about in regards to morality, angels and morality? Okay. Isaiah 14:12. You ready? Okay, fantastic. Paul, if you can give him the mic. Isaiah 14:12. Not working. It's the yellow one. It's not working. Okay. Well, just go ahead and read it then. Yes, yes.
For you have said in your heart, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the furthest sides from the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like that Most High."
Now, Harold Wilmington discusses morality in angels. Thank you. Harold Wilmington discusses morality in angels, and this is what he has to say. And then he goes with the text there. He says, he states, "It is believed that all angels were originally created without fault and, like Adam in the garden, placed on a probation period ended when heaven's chief angel, Lucifer by name, instigated a great revolt against Jehovah God himself. The one who did sin thus became not able to not sin, while the remaining two-thirds were pronounced not able to sin." Okay? So did everybody get that? Basically, the position that Harold Wilmington takes is that the angels are like Adam, and since we here hold to the position of covenant by works, there seems to be a probationary period for Adam, as the same thing with the angels, right? So since the angels had a probationary period, it seems that there was a period that they could sin, according to what he's saying. And I think there's some probably some truth to that. So what he said is, since one-third of the angels failed that probationary period, now they don't have the ability that they did before they fell. What was that ability? Before they fell, they had the ability not to sin, right? They had the ability not to sin. Now, they decided to sin, but they had the ability not to sin. Once they fell, they no longer had the ability not to sin, right? So now they sin, they disobey God. They don't have the ability to not do that anymore. But the angels that obeyed God, the two-thirds that remained in heaven, they have the ability not to sin. And I believe they probably passed a probationary period. So now we don't have to worry about one of the angels from God, right, on God's team sinning or failing. So what is an angel's personality like? What is his personality like? Does the mic work now?
Yes.
Can someone test it out real quick? Can you tap in?
Testing.
Okay,
one,
great,
two, three.
Great. All right. Can somebody volunteer to read Mark 13:32? If you raise your hand, I know that you're willing to volunteer. All right, James, great. All right. So in regards to what is an angel's personality like, this is what Sam Storm says in regards to that. The basic elements of personality are intelligent, emotion, and wills of conscience, self-determination, a sense of moral obligation, and power to pursue it. Angels certainly are intelligent, but not omniscient, experience emotion, and exercise their will. So what he is saying here is that angels are aware of their own existence. Angels are intelligent. Angels have emotions. Angels have self-determination. They even have a moral obligation, but they're not omniscient, which means all-knowing. They're not like God. They don't know everything, right? So go ahead and read Mark 13:32.
But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father.
Okay, so we see here that they are limited. They're limited in their understanding of what things go on. And the interesting thing is the way it says, not even the angels. So there seems to be a certain degree of intelligence with angels, a certain degree of understanding of God's ways, right? But not even they, not even the angels in heaven, but only the Father. So we see that they're not omniscient. They're not all-knowing. Now, how many angels are there? Can someone volunteer to read Romans 5:11? Okay. You don't have to read it at this moment, but I want to comment about it. But okay, Paul, great. All right. Yeah, Romans 5:11. Now, the question is, how many angels are in existence, right? And that is a good question. So, are you ready? Okay, read Romans 5:11. I'm a Revelation. I'm sorry, did I give you the wrong passage? Yes.
You said Romans 5:11.
You're right. Revelations 5:11. If you could just turn there really quick. I'm sorry.
That's okay.
Revelations 5:11.
Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands.
Mm-hmm. Now, Wayne Grudem comments about that text, and he says this expression, right, the expression that's used there about 10,000s and thousands and so forth, he uses a different translation which says the word myriads, right? But I think the meaning is still the same. This expression indicates an amazingly large number. From a human standpoint, an innumerable assembly of angelic beings praising God, right? So it's really, you can't put a number. It's just like an extreme amount. I think I read somebody that said that for each person on earth, there are probably billions of angels. I don't know. But I do know that there are a lot of angels, okay? Now, if someone volunteers to read Hebrews 1:14, just raise your hand. You don't have to read it right now, but I need for you, I'm going to comment about something, but can someone volunteer to read that? Good. Thank you, Paul. And can someone volunteer to read Let's see here. Matthew 22:30. Okay, great. All right. So, before we go there, I would like to say there are three basic type of angels that the Bible talks about. Okay? Three basic type of angels that the Bible talks about. So the first type is called a cherubim. A cherubim. Have you guys ever heard of that term, cherubim? Okay. What they are is that they, in the book of Genesis, they guarded the entrance of the Garden of Eden after Adam fell. It says in Genesis 3:24, "So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." So God didn't want a cherub, a man to enter back in, Adam, right? And I don't know how many of you guys remember, but when I was talking in the luncheon in regards to the covenant of works, right, it was a way that Adam didn't go back into the garden and try to eat from the tree of life because he could have had eternal life, but in a different sense, since he had already fallen, right, and he had already sinned. So God used an angel, right? God could have just, out of his providence, or out of his supernatural, will, made it to where he couldn't enter, right? But God uses means, and the means that he used in this sense was the cherubim, right? He didn't want Adam to enter. And a very interesting passage in Psalms 18:10, hear what it says in regards to God and a cherub. Cherub is singular for cherubim. It says, "And he rode upon a cherub and flew." Psalms 18:10. So that's interesting, right? It's either God was flying or on a cherub and travels, right? Now, could that be poetic language or literal? Well, you can look at that and decide yourself. But I think that passage expresses that there's a certain level of intimacy between God and angels, right? Okay. So the next type of angel we're going to look at is the seraphim. Seraphim. So cherubim, what are they? They're the ones that protected the Garden of Eden. They're the ones that God seems to travel with. The seraphim. Seraphim we see in Isaiah 6:3, and it says this. Seraphs, when they were flying around the holiness of God, the presence of God, they said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So what do? They worship God all the time. The seraphims, they worship God all the time. And then we see another one here in Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. We see that there is a third type, the living creatures. This one's called the living creatures. Now, this is what Revelation 4, 6 says. "Before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day nor night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" Revelation 4, 6. So we see three basic types of angels. The cherubim, they guard and protect the Garden of Eden. God seems to travel with them. Seraphim, they fly around the presence of God and worship him. And then the living creatures, that they have these different type of features like lion, calf, and we see that they like saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Okay. Now, who had the passage of Hebrews 1:14? Okay, why don't you go ahead and read it?
"Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation?"
Okay, good. And you had the other one, right? Okay, go ahead and read it.
Which one was it again? It's Matthew 22.
Yeah, 22:30.
30, okay. There we go. "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven.
Yeah. So we see here that angels do not have a distinction like we do. Just let me comment about this. You have another? Okay. Why don't you give it to Cal? He wants to read another passage. Yeah. Go ahead.
Okay, in Psalm 104:4 it says, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers of flames of fire.
Okay, good, good. So we see that angels don't seem to have a male-female distinction, right? They seem not to have a gender. I'm almost fearful of using the term gender neutral. But I think it's theologically accurate in this sense, right? Probably the only time you hear me say theologically accurate with gender neutral. But there seems not to be a distinction. And every time the word angel is mentioned in the Bible, for one exception, has a masculine sense to it. Only once do you see a feminine sense. But it seems to still just refer to angels in general, not trying to necessarily make a male-female distinction, right? So one of the things that we notice, just let me say this one point, I'll get to you, Paul. Just one of the things you notice is that we have the ability of multiplying, right? When we have children, right, there's a soul there that we multiply, and that soul is eternal, right, forever. Angels don't have that ability, right? Once the number was made, they came into existence, that was it. They're not going to multiply, apart from God actually creating another one, but they don't have the ability to multiply on their own like we do. Yes, Paul?
No, I just wanted to point out that even though they're non-masculine, non-feminine, we do have names like Michael the Archangel, mm-hmm. and Gabriel, who was an announcing angel of the birth of Christ, mm-hmm. And it's male names that are given for his consideration. And I don't know if we would consider archangels to be another category or...
Yeah, you know, the term archangel means chief of angels. There seems to be a lot of different views in that understanding, right? Whether there are three archangels, Lucifer, Gabriel, and Michael, what were their positions, whether it was the one of war, one of music, one of message. But it doesn't really seem to ground itself necessarily on scripture. It's more, you know... It's very speculative, so I didn't really put it in the lesson. But you know, I don't see necessarily a reason to be against it. But what I would be against is the Jehovah Witness understanding that Mike Angel was basically Jesus, and I think they confuse where it talks about the angel of the Lord, and then in the New Testament where it talks about archangel, and they say that Jesus was in the Old Testament. As Michael, and he's really Michael the Archangel, but he took the position of Jesus. I'm completely against that. Yes, sir.
Well, as far as that goes, I'm with you. I'm definitely against the whole Jesus being Michael. But again, getting back to the male-female-ishness, this thing of angels, mm-hmm. it seems like for most part, whenever they appear, they do appear male. Like mm-hmm. with Lot, when the two angels came in to check out Sodom and Gomorrah, they were definitely male, and that's why the Sodomites were going after them. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, I don't know if that's what they tend to keep at all times, but right. it seems like when they do appear to humans, they tend to appear as men.
Yeah, yeah. Well, you know, I do think they don't have a gender, because, I mean, it's kind of difficult. How would you appear with no gender, you know? that would be very difficult, but if they were all males, I wouldn't be against that either. But the point is, right, that they don't multiply. Yes, Cal?
You said that they don't have bodies, but don't they at times change appearance? Like you said with Lot, in Hebrews talks about you might be entertaining angels. So they mm-hmm. are without body, but at times... For God's purposes, they do change into a form. And also, when they're worshiping the Lord, they see in heaven, mm-hmm. the angels, you see the wings and the faces. So what Can you help me clarify that for us?
Yeah, I think in their natural state, they're invisible to our eyes unless God gives us the ability to be able to see in the spiritual realm, or God gives them the ability to manifest themselves in some type of way in physical form. But I think in their natural state and with our natural state, we wouldn't be able to see them, right? Because we see the physical, not the spiritual, right? Unless God gives us that ability temporarily, like he did to certain people in the Old Testament. But what I'm saying is, in generally speaking, in our natural state, in the angel's natural state, right? There are exceptions to that, but that's not the norm. That's not the norm. Okay, good questions, good comments. All right, at any point, if you want to raise your hand, that's fine. So Wayne Grudem continues, and one of the things that he says is, what place do angels have in God's purpose, right? So what place do angels have in God's purpose? Can someone volunteer to read Jude 6? It's only one chapter, right? And so the 6 is the 6th verse. Jude 6. Okay. If you pass the mic down to James, thank you. Yep.
Jude, verse 6.
Mm-hmm.
And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day.
Yep. So we see the greatness. Excuse me for a second. Yeah. So we see that God's love for us compared even to the angels, right, is different. Grudem says in regards to that passage, we see therefore that God created two groups of intelligent, moral creatures. Angels, among the angels, many sinned, but God decided to redeem none of them. So what angels help us understand is the privilege that we have, that we can be redeemed, unlike them. They cannot be redeemed. They cannot be saved. Once they've sinned, they stay in that state. But on the other hand, we can be redeemed. We can be saved. We can be, we can sin and still have forgiveness and still be in the presence of God for all eternity. So angels help us see that, help us understand that, right? That's part of one of the reasons why God has angels. Now, angels also carry out some of God's plan. They bring messages to God's people. We see that in the book of Acts, it says, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So we see that God's angels, they carry messages to God's people occasionally. Right? Now, this is within the still of the writing of the Bible, right? And not necessarily, I'm not saying that happens now or today. We'll get to that in a little bit. They also carry some of God's judgment by bringing plagues, right? So we see in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 16, it says, and when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, it is enough, now restrain your hand. And the the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arana, the Jebusite. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, surely I have sinned, and I have sinned, I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Yet your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house. So we see that angels also bring God's judgment, God's hand over people. The angels will also accompany Christ's return, right? So we see that, again, there is a relationship, a pretty strong relationship with angels and God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, talking about Christ's second return, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, right? So we see that they have a close relationship with God. And they also directly glorify God. We see in Psalms 103:20, it says, Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heading the voice of his word. So we see the angels glorify God directly. So these are some of the purposes that the scripture has revealed to us, that God, in ways that God uses angels. All right, if someone can look up Colossians 2:18, someone volunteer for that, just raise up your hand. Colossians 2:18. Okay. And then somebody else can read Revelations 19:10. Someone volunteer to read Revelations 19:10. Thank you, Fritz. Okay. Now, Sam Storm says, what should our response be in regards to angels? What should our response be to angels, right? Since they do appear, you see them in the Old Testament appear. One of the proper response for the angels in the Old Testament, and still when the New Testament was being written, was to be in awe of them, right? Some people were respectful of them, even to the point where they were wanting to worship them, right? But they were told by the angels not to do so. But that was a proper response before the Bible was completed, the canon was completed. But now that the canon is completed, what is the proper response to angels? Okay, who has Colossians 2:18? Somebody? Okay, go ahead.
Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels.
That's good, that's good. Do you mind reading it from the beginning again?
Okay. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels.
Thank you, that's good. There was a large movement, at least maybe a decade or two ago here in the States, right, that people were collecting angels, trying to talk to angels, trying to communicate with angels, and so forth. Well, the Bible says you have to be careful with that. Don't worship angels. Don't try to summon them. Don't try to look for them. Don't try to worship them. And I do recall once I was talking to one of my professors in college, and I hope not to open up a can of worms with this. Watch the questions from this point forward just be about this one thing. Hopefully not, but the professor was talking, and he was somebody who was really big into counseling, and he counseled a lot of people. And occasionally, right, supernatural things would occur in the counseling session in regards to demonic possession, oppression, whatever you want to call it. And, you know, I'm not trying to sound charismatic here, right? I'm just telling you what my interaction with him. So I remember him, you know, explaining a few things in regards to that, and this is from someone who was pretty conservative, but he dealt with a lot of different people. He was well known for his counseling ministry within that denominational part of Christianity. And he said that occasionally he would experience some things, right, supernatural things, right, where things were levitate, things were done, and so forth. So I remember there, I think I was 20 years old, I was sitting there, and my jaw dropped, and I'll be honest with you, I was really intrigued by the whole situation, and I think he saw that, and he cautioned me. He says, Herbert, I want to tell you something. And I said, what? You don't want to meet these beings. You don't want to interact with them. I didn't go seeking them out, so just keep that in mind. I think he saw something in me that was intrigued by that and wanted to find out more about it in experiential sense. But he cautioned me in regards to that. So I say the same thing to you, right? Do these beings exist? Are you the fallen ones even? Sure, why not? I mean, we believe in the Bible, right? The Bible says that there's spiritual beings around. But we shouldn't go out and seek them out. We shouldn't go out and try to worship them. Who had Revelations 19:10? Fritz, right? I think it was you. Fritz? You got 19:10, right?
And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy."
So here's an angel telling someone that was in awe of him, but almost seemed to want to worship. And the angel says, hey, don't worship me. That's one of the things that we can understand that kind of helps by implicitly the deity of God, right? Jesus never said, don't worship me, but the angels would always tell people, don't worship me, right? Everybody, apart from Lucifer, of course, they say, don't worship me, right? But Jesus never said that. So that kind of helps with the deity of Christ in an implicit sense. So we're not supposed to seek them out. We're not supposed to pray to them. We're not supposed to worship them. And a good passage in regards to not pray to them, because there are some people, I guess in more a mystical sense, where they try to mix up Christianity and mysticism. You'll see that a lot in Latin America and in Brazil, where they try to mix pagan culture and Christianity. And I think, what do they call it here? New Age movement, right? They'll try to do things like that. But in 1 Timothy 2:15, 2:5, excuse me, it says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Right? We're not supposed to pray to angels. We're not supposed to seek them out, right? It's God that we seek out, but they do exist, and the Bible does talk about them. All right, so I think that's about it for me. Does anyone have any comments or questions in regards to that? Really? Okay, here we go.
With regard to, like, us worshiping angels, mm-hmm. I know there's parts in Scripture that talk about us, like when we're ruling with Christ in the heavens, when mm-hmm. when we get our new bodies and whatnot, that we're actually going to be like have command over angels. Does this relate to anything? Like, I mean, I don't want to be irreverent, like the way I'm talking about it. I'm just mm-hmm. thinking, like, is that why he doesn't want us to worship them? Because he sees us like how we're going to be, or is that like
why the angels don't want us to worship them?
No, why God would be specific about us not worshiping angels, maybe. Like, because we're going to mm-hmm. actually be ruling with him in heavens, right. Like ruling over angels ourselves, like yeah. in a sense.
Yeah, I think Pastor Doug wants, you want to comment about that? Okay.
I'll go ask a question, a different unrelated question.
Yeah, I'm just asking.
No, that's fine. He raised his hand. I thought he wanted to comment about that. So, okay, go ahead.
Yeah, no, just the key with the worshiping of angels is that no being apart from God gets worship, deserves worship. Scripture forbids it, whether it's men or angels, which is key with the Roman Catholic theology. You know, they're always bringing Christ down and putting him on others up on his level. Mary, you know, worship of saints and angels. So then again, when you're dealing with like Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, one of the key proofs for the deity of Christ is he alone accepts and calls for worship, you know, and allows people to worship him, which puts him on the level of Jehovah, which he is, Jehovah God, alone can receive worship. So it's a key as far as the deity of Christ, as far as, you know, there's a distance between even the highest created being, you know, if you want to consider the archangel like the highest created being or whatever, and man, nobody is a million miles away from Christ, from God, you know. So there's a distinction. Every created being is only that, you know, as glorious as they may be, is only created, and there's an infinite distance between the creation and the creator, and so we need to keep that distinction. And it, you know, with the Roman Catholic heresies and the Jehovah's Witnesses and even the charismatics, I believe enter into that realm when they start dealing with angels, good or bad. You know, yeah. I think you should stay away from it altogether, you know, good or bad, and just mm-hmm. focus on the Scriptures and the revelation of God in the Scriptures, and everything else is always subjective, you know, these experiences that people have, you know, but the only objective truth is the Scriptures. So, mm-hmm. you know, I would caution, you know, with that and just stick with what the Scriptures say. You know.
Yeah, that's good. One of the things that, you're after her, okay, Cal? One of the things that I remember the counseling professor in school said that in regards to that, that sometimes within the charismatic movement, there's an appeal to interacting with supernatural angelic beings, right? So sometimes they'll try to talk to them and say, what's your name? What's your sin? What authority do you have over this person, et cetera, et cetera. What he said is, don't even talk to these beings, you know. Again, I know I'm entering a realm here that's a little different, but what he just told me, if I'm ever confronted with anything of the sort, you know, just say, the Lord rebuke you, and just try to deal with the person directly, if that ever occurs. Okay, go on.
How do you make it work?
Okay.
So, say you're under, like, you feel like there's demonic presence or whatnot, and you pray to Jesus, can he send his angels for protection? Would you say that that's wrong, or?
I think I take a lot of MacArthur's position in regards to spiritual warfare. Try to deal with everything as you would in regards to as you're dealing with the person. So if you believe that there's spiritual, supernatural activities going on, I would suggest that you seek counsel, right, with the pastors and good golly friends, and deal with them by normal means, by repenting, confession, and pleading for the grace of God, not dealing with it in any other sense, because I as far as I understand the scriptures, it doesn't tell us to call upon angels to come in war or fight or anything like that, right? We're supposed to deal with them, and just because they manifest themselves doesn't mean we deal with the person any different, right? Again, most people have never experienced things like that, right? But if for whatever reason they come up, you deal with them like MacArthur said, you know, like normal ways, just deal with them as talking to the person, seeing what sin they have in their life, seeing if they're even believers, right? Seeing what's going on with them.
So. Okay, can I ask another question?
Go ahead.
It's not related to that. It's from something from earlier.
Mm-hmm.
When you were saying, I don't remember the guy that you were referencing that was giving his position on, he thought that the angels had like a certain time that they couldn't sin or that they had like a probation.
Yeah, that was Harold Wimmington.
Mm-hmm. So where does that come out of scripture? Where does he come up with that theory?
I guess he uses the illustration of Adam. Now, again, I'm not going to be dogmatic, and I hope I was somewhat clear with that. But the position is in regards to Adam, like Adam was created with no sin, right? So he had the ability not to sin. But Adam did sin, right? Just because you have the ability not to do something doesn't mean you won't do it. So since there was a period of the angels could sin, he puts them under that category. I think what he's trying to do is to assure us that no more angels are going to sin. You know, that period already is expired. So what we have now is what we have. Satan is not pulling another third down from heaven and so forth. I think that's what he's trying to get at. But, you know, that's where that's at. Yes, Cal.
The scripture says we wrestle against not flesh and blood, principalities and powers, heavenly places. So I think it's in our time of prayer that we're actually warring against the demons accomplishing Satan's will and that. And I just think, just like when we pray, I pray for Sunday service, that, you know, when the word goes forth, that God would hedge a protection around his place, because there's demons, you know, want people not to get saved, and so forth. So it's a spiritual battle. So I think we got to realize, do we have, you know, devil, but and his demons are at war against us. So again, the key is prayer about that. You know, I always imagine when the gospel being preached, there's a spiritual war that we can't even see what's going on there. Can't even imagine what's going on. And two, in First Peter, it talks about our salvation in the prophets, where, you know, knew some things where when Christ would appear. But later on, it says, the last thing in that section, that angels desire to look into. So the inquisitive, how salvation comes to people, the inquisitive about that. So that's very interesting.
Okay, thank you. Any other comments or questions? Okay. There is a spiritual warfare out there, but God is always in control. You know, just, but it is good to remember that. If you read Ephesians chapter 6, you know that there is a warfare. If you would like to know more about that, I would highly recommend you listen to, I'll be right there with you, Pastor Mark actually preached through those passages in Ephesians chapter 6. You can download them on certain audio, see his perspective and how that should be addressed. Yes, sir.
I think when you gave me the Hebrews 1:14 verse, that is very key. We're not to speak directly to the angels, but when we implore God, come to the Father through Christ Jesus, when we're seeking God's help, he would give his angels, like in the Psalms, we're concerned a messianic one would be, he shall give his angels charge over thee. But we can make the same claim because it says, are they not all ministering spirits to those who will inherit salvation? So however God uses the tools to minister to us, we're not communicating directly with them, but we probably have them interceding and watching over us in a concept that God ordains.
Right, right. The means that he uses might be them, but we're not communicating to them directly. Yes. You had a question? A comment?
This is kind of related to what Lisa brought up before. I feel like the word of God is the sword of the spirit, and that's a weapon. And when Jesus was contending with the devil when he was fasting, he used the word of God to get the devil away. So I think that's another thing we could do if anybody feels like oppressed or whatever, you just speak the word of God, and that makes the devils flee. That shows that they're defeated, and they were defeated at the cross when Jesus died and rose.
Yeah, that's all good. There are sometimes, there is a spiritual battle, but just also want to say that when I was younger and learning about this, after a while, I'm not saying this is what you guys think, but I'm just trying to make sure that this is not where you guys are headed. I almost came to the conclusion that every battle that I was having was because of demons and devils, and they're behind every bush. There are demons, there are devils, and you know things do occur, but I would say most of what we go through is because of our sin nature, right? Because we're born in sin, and this is what we love to do, right? We have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the world, right? The pride of life. And I would say most of our battles are probably in that arena, right? So just keep that in mind. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for all you have done. And I thank you, dear God, for everything. And I pray to you, Lord, that you help us today in the worship and grant Pastor Mark grace so he may preach your word powerfully. Thank you, dear God, for all you have done. Oh, excuse me, Pastor Doug, I may preach your word. I thank you, dear God, for everything. Christ's name, amen.